Today we continue our One Another series. And I would like to start with a short video because it really helps address one of the key challenges with our theme this week. The video was shared with a Year 11 Christian Studies class last week. And the topic is, how do we think in our world? And in particular, how do we think as Christians in our world? Let's take a look at the short video.
America's being torn apart. But our problem isn't that we're too angry at each other. It's not that we disagree too much. It's not even incivility or intolerance. The heart of the problem is contempt. Our habit of treating people who disagree with us, not just as wrong or misguided in their views, but as worthless. You've probably noticed this because we see contempt everywhere we look in public life, on TV, on social media, from public figures. It's probably affecting your life too. 1 in 6 Americans have stopped talking to close friends and family over politics. Contempt is making us miserable and keeping us from making progress as a society. How can we fight back? I'm Arthur Brooks. I'm the president of the American Enterprise Institute and the author of the new book, Love Your Enemies: How Decent People Can Save America from the Culture of Contempt. I'm ready to fight back. And if you are too, this video will help you begin to see just how we can do that. Before we can fight the culture of contempt, we have to understand the problem. First of all, contempt isn't the same thing as anger. We often perceive anger as a destructive emotion, but it serves an important purpose. Think about the last time you were angry at someone. Maybe you got in a fight with a friend or your spouse or a colleague. Were you hoping to erase that person from your life? Of course not. You wanted that person to right whatever wrong they'd done you. That's what anger is supposed to do, help us resolve conflicts. Contempt is different. It involves anger, but it adds another emotional ingredient, disgust. The result of combining these two feelings is akin to what happens when you pour ammonia into bleach. You get a dangerous, toxic compound. Because while anger says, "I care about this and want to fix our relationship," contempt says, "You're beneath caring about." It leads to permanent enemies, and it harms our happiness and our health. A psychologist named John Gottman has spent 40 years studying marital reconciliation and is arguably the world's leading expert in what makes relationships work. In fact, he can sit down with a couple for just 1 hour, and after listening to them talking about the relationship, he can predict with 94% accuracy whether they will divorce within 3 years. What's the giveaway? Indicators of contempt. Sarcasm, sneering, hostile humor, especially eye rolling. So contempt is clearly bad for marriages. But aren't there some people out there who deserve our contempt? There are some pretty bad ideas out there. But contempt is always the wrong response for 2 reasons. The first is that dismissing voices on the fringes leaves those voices unchallenged by people of goodwill and excludes the possibility of getting them to reconsider their views. The second reason to say no to contempt is that it's terrible for us as individuals. Experiencing contempt increases anxiety, depression, and jealousy. It harms our sleep quality, and it causes a comprehensive degradation of our immune systems. But this isn't just the case when you're treated with contempt. It's also the case when you treat others with contempt. So if contempt is so bad for us, what can we do to overcome its grip on our culture? To answer this question, I asked the wisest man I know, His Holiness the Dalai Lama. His answer? Practice warm-heartedness.
As you can imagine, that got quite a response from the Year 11 class. Now, I do not believe that the culture of contempt in Australia is anything like what we're seeing in the United States. In the US, it just seems to be so embedded in their public discourse. And for very good reasons, it is regarded as a widespread cultural problem. But we do see it in Australia as well. All too often, in fact. I would imagine that there are quite a few of us in this room who have personally experienced contempt at some time or another. And there may well be people in this room who have felt contempt towards a person at some time as well. Contempt is that feeling that a person is worthless or beneath our consideration. It goes beyond anger, and as we heard in that short video, adds another emotional ingredient, disgust. I thought it was interesting that John Gottman, the renowned psychologist, who is known for his research on marital stability and divorce prediction, saw contempt as one of the key indicators in the breakdown in a relationship. In fact, the five indicators of a couple divorcing within 3 years were contempt, sarcasm, sneering, hostile humour, and eye rolling. I promise never to roll my eyes again, just saying. Experiencing contempt is not good for us. It increases anxiety, depression, jealousy. It harms our sleep quality and causes a comprehensive degradation of our immune systems. We get sick. Research is telling us, though, that that is also the case for those who feel contempt towards someone else. So receiving and giving contempt both have those poor health ramifications. For the author of this research, Arthur Brooks, who is not a Christian, he went to the Dalai Lama for advice, and that advice was to practice warm-heartedness. His book and research are titled Love Your Enemies: How Decent People Can Save America from the Culture of Contempt. It was Jesus who first taught us to love our enemies. And rather than looking at acting with decency as a culture-shifting response, albeit a really good one, today we're going to explore what the Apostle Paul referred to as bearing with one another in love. It goes way beyond acting with decency. For Paul, this is an ethical response of walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've called. In Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, Paul outlines God's wonderful gift to us and our privilege as being followers of Christ. And for the remainder of his letter, chapters 4 to 6, he then unpacks what this looks like in practice. In fact, these few verses at the beginning of chapter 4 pretty much act like a summary for chapters 4 to 6. So I just want to share with you just those first three verses again from Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let's look at bearing with one another. To bear with means to endure, to put up with, to suffer with. It sounds like hard work, doesn't it? Bearing with one another kind of means fully accepting them for who they are, with their weaknesses and faults, and allowing them worth and space. For the Apostle Paul, our walking in a manner worthy of our calling is to bear with one another in love. And so we can bear with one another in love or without love. When we bear with one another without love, then the result, grudges, resentment, hate, and a general dislike for others. It sounds so polite, doesn't it? But can you see how poisonous that will be to a relationship, to a community. Bearing with one another in love looks different. Our failure to bear with one another in love is why strife occurs in our relationships. It's why marriages fail and churches split. Friends, we need to admit something to one another. People are going to irritate us. Sometimes we can be a hard-to-like bunch. So why is bearing with one another in love so important? I think the road to contempt starts with irritability. Something gets under your skin. Somebody just rubs you the wrong way. And you start to only see the negative in that person rather than any positives. And once you get on that track, it's hard to get off. Grudges develop, resentments build, and we start to spend too much time thinking about what was said to us or what was done to us or wasn't done. And sooner or later, you might call what we are feeling contempt. And we know just how toxic contempt is and how damaging it is for both those who experience it and for those who give it as well. You might recall from earlier, from that video, it increases anxiety, depression, and jealousy. It harms our sleep quality and causes a comprehensive degradation in our immune systems. It's really, really bad for us. We don't need to look too far to realise that we are living in a mental health crisis. All of these things lead very easily to somebody feeling depressed. When they feel worthless, when they're not given time or space, when they're devalued. You know, it's interesting how depression works. I think this is going to be a bit of a generalisation, but I hope it makes sense. For women, depression tends to look more emotional. It's a sadness, it's a weightiness of the emotions that just causes one to be downcast. For men, depression looks a little bit different. For men, it tends to look a bit more like irritation, anger. And so men often mask depression. Depression's harder to see in men than it is in women. For men, often it leads to things like overwork, sport, and very competitive sport. Men can hide it a little bit easier than women. But we live in a society at the moment where there is a domestic violence crisis in our culture. I think it's more about men being depressed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul reminds us that bearing with one another in love requires humility, gentleness, and patience. And all of these require us getting rid of something first. Humility. In order for us to have humility, we must renounce self-centeredness. Our self-seeking can quickly evolve into jealousy and disparagement of others. But humility reminds us of our need for God and of the equal value of one another. Gentleness. In order to have gentleness, we must renounce harshness and violence. Gentleness conveys more than a desire not to harm. It points to a deep valuing of the other person. Too many of us, though, have been crushed by harsh, demeaning language or by violence. And we know that that cycle becomes all too quickly reproduced. Hurt people, hurt people. Is it any wonder that we can get on that pathway from irritability to contempt all too easily? Because I think all of us at some time or another have experienced a lack of gentleness. We might have experienced harsh or crushing language, or even violence in some shape or another. And patience. In order to have patience, we must renounce the tyranny of our own agendas. Patience gives people the time and space to mature at their own rate, to heal at their own rate, rather than the time frames that would suit us best. These virtues all have a very communal orientation, since they enhance the unity, which I think is pretty much the defining characteristic of a Christian community. Paul writes that living like this and acting like this to one another will maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This week, Lectio 365 has been looking all about reconciliation. And I want to share with you a brief passage from Friday's reflection. We will be hurt by those we seek to love, as the gospel calls us to. The way to reconciliation is a path of love lined with hurt, disappointment, and people that are hard to love or not easy to forgive. Last week we looked at encouraging one another. Today we're looking at perhaps a little bit more of a difficult aspect of living together in community, bearing with one another in love. I think is really, really hard work. Sometimes it can be very difficult to live with one another, let alone love one another, because we've been hurt by another. Or we've been hurt so badly in the past that we keep carrying that hurt with us. And that hurt becomes the overflow of our speech and our actions, and it just gets recycled. And it goes on and on. So today, let's ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us. That third verse of "Be still and know, be still for the presence of the Lord, no work too hard for him, in grace receive from him." Let's invite the Holy Spirit to minister to us this morning, because we need the Holy Spirit to be our counsellor and our healer, to move among us and work in the restoration of our hearts and our minds. Would you like to join with me in prayer as we invite the Holy Spirit to move in our midst this morning? Holy Spirit, as we have gathered here in worship, we again invite you to move among us. We give you permission to act as our healer and our counsellor this morning. Our prayer as your people that gather here and who bow our heads right now is that we will have hearts that are open and vulnerable. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will heal wounds that have resulted from harsh or crushing words. We pray and ask you to heal wounds that have resulted from actions that have been violent, from jealousies and resentments, from disappointments and being let down, from being marginalised and excluded, from feeling ignored or dismissed or disparaged. Holy Spirit, move in our midst. And so in the quiet, friends, I invite you just to allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to you this morning. I invite you to turn your hearts towards him and to receive from him what you need to receive today.
Thank you.
I'm not sure what God, the Holy Spirit, has been speaking into your heart just now. But I would be pretty sure to say that there will be people in this room who have been wounded by somebody else. And there'll be people in our room who have wounded others as well. That's the harsh reality of living in our world, isn't it? I think our world's becoming increasingly harsh. Our mental health crisis comes from a place of deep woundedness. And so the ministry of a community that loves one another will shift the cultural landscape. I think that's what the early church did. They loved one another and they changed the atmosphere of their time. God's not calling us to be decent people. As good as that is, it's so much more than that. God calls us to love one another, to bear with one another, to encourage one another. And this one anothering is what our society desperately needs. Friends, I encourage you to one another well this week. Before we sing that song that Adam's introduced to us, I'd like to share a beautiful prayer that was, it's just attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And I'd like to pray it over you this morning before we sing together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy.